I was delighted for the privilege of being able to preach from Philippians chapter 4. And as I was preparing, I came back to Robin and I said, there's too much in chapter 4 to preach in one sermon. So he graciously allowed me to preach twice. I'm not sure what I was thinking of, and never preached 2 weeks in a row. Back on November 23rd, I asked you to pray for me for weakness because I was physically sick. Today I'm healthy, but I come to you in weakness because as I was preparing this sermon in this past few days, God's really brought me under conviction of how much I struggle over the very things I'm going to preach to you about. So I pray that it will be a blessing to you as it will be a blessing to me. The reason I wanted to preach so much out of Philippians 4, 2-9 is because a favorite verse of mine is verses 6 and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And I spent about a month trying to figure out how I could put these 8 verses together inside the context of don't be anxious. And at the end of December, I came to realize I was trying to impose upon myself what I wanted to teach as opposed to what the Lord wanted to teach and what was here. And as I was thinking about it, it's only 8 verses, but it covers 2 faithful believers who are in a public disagreement. It gives us the exhortation to rejoice always and be gracious. It tells us don't worry about anything, instead pray. Receive the peace of God. Think about what is true and act accordingly. What do these things have in common? Well, you might weave anxiousness, but that was pressing the point. Verse 5 says it in the CSV, the Lord is near, God is near. And this becomes the title of my sermon, and this is the theme throughout all of this particular message. And dear believers, I know that you know this. This is the heart of the gospel. The great news that Jesus Christ chose to come to us, to reconcile us to himself and dwell within us that we might live now and forever with him. And dear unbeliever, it is God who has made you and sustains you. He is the one who's made a way for you to be reconciled to him and experience this love. May this sermon be an encouragement to you to see the privilege and the blessing of being near to God. How near is God to us? A.W. Tozer wrote, we need never shout across the spaces to an absent God. He is nearer than our own soul, closer than our most secret thoughts. And yet, how often is it that we seem to forget or doubt this very precious truth, that the Lord is near? We need constant reminding. Our daily time with God, our fellowship with believers, coming here to worship, that's just thinking of the songs that talked about He holds us fast, that encourage us of how close God is to us. That constant prayer, that constant conversation that we need, because we need to remind ourselves that God is near. And so as I turn to verses 2 and 3, which I'll give you the CSV translation, I've entitled the first point, Agree in the Lord. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul has written this letter to exhort the Philippians. He's in fellowship with them. He's in love with them, and they're in love with him, and he still wants to write them all these years later. And he says to them, he prays that their love would abound more and more, that their manner of life would be worthy of the gospel, that they would stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. And in 4 verse 1, that they would stand firm in the Lord. These are the marks of believers. And he thinks of these two faithful workers, Euodia and Syntyche. They're in public conflict with one another. Now, they didn't have text messaging. So you have to think, how did he get the news? Did he get it from Epaphroditus? There might have been another letter that came because he talks about them knowing that Epaphroditus was ill. But clearly this has been going on long enough that here's Paul having that heart led by the Spirit to say he has to write a public letter to say to these two dear fellow workers, agree in the Lord. And yet he's thinking, oh, there might be a little conflict. And so he asks for another worker to help them. Now, it's not clear what the issue is. Paul doesn't say what it was. It's perhaps not a significant doctrinal issue because he does not rebuke them, in contrast to the warning that he gives in Philippians 2 against evildoers and verse 18 of chapter 3, those who walk as enemies of the cross. But clearly, it was disruptive enough that he wants to have this letter read publicly and encourage these fellow workers to agree. Now, can you see the application? Certainly, this is what God has been speaking into my life. Here were these two godly women, and they've got into some sort of conflict, and I don't know what they were thinking, but this just happened to me over the weekend. I'm in disagreement with that person, and I start running the words through my mind, what I want to say to them, how it is that they're wrong and I'm right. No desire at all to try and figure out how to agree. And yet, agree in the Lord, because the Lord is near. And we trust that these two faithful workers began to understand that, yes, there was something that they could do, something that they could put aside, some place of unity that they could come to so they could show the love of Christ to one another. And have you seen that between husbands and wives? Have you seen that between parents and children? That sense of strife, conflict, disunity, becoming anxious, unwilling to work toward agreement. But here we are exhorted. What can we do to come to one mind and one purpose? And my second point, rejoice always, for the Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. It's a major theme of this little letter. Rejoicing in the Lord. Paul has already, in chapters 1 to 3, 5 times encouraged his readers to rejoice in the Lord. And he says it again. He says, rejoice always. And you might say, how can we rejoice? Well, you will know the positive. There's many good reasons to rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord because of his character and his attributes. Something that I remind myself often, I know very little of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I actually only know 2 questions and answers. Here's question number 4. What is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And by the way, if you ever want to study that, because we have the internet these days, you could say, give me all the verses that go to support that. And you would find that to be a joyful study. But the point is that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all that he is, all the time. And so we have much to rejoice in because God is so wise, he's so powerful, he's so loving, he's so just, he's so faithful. He is so near to us. We have life and breath, and God provides to us for all our needs and some of our wants. And yet it's easy to become discouraged, defeated. There are so many troubles that we face, so many difficulties, so many conflicts. And we are reminded that God has made it very, very clear. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, there will be conflict. In this world, we will suffer the effects of living in a broken world, physical disabilities. We will experience the suffering that comes from those that do not like what Christians stand for. And they were exhorted in Romans 5, 2-5, that we are to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and we rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering leads to perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. But that suffering will only lead to perseverance and character if you fix your heart and your mind on who God is. Otherwise, you might shake your fist at him and say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? But God says, no, I'm working in this for your good. And we see this similarly in James 1, 2-4. Count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. The Lord is near, not only by his presence, but in his power, in his grace. And so we have that confidence that comes from Romans 8:28. For those that love God, God works in all things for good. For those he called, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I am so thankful that God in his kindness doesn't leave us there thinking that we have to push this forward. There's a great value in laments. A lament is a godly complaint. And how kind of God to give us a way to complain to him that he accepts. For frankly, if you think about it, it makes no sense to complain to God because of who he is. But he knows us. And so a lament has four parts. Not always in this order, but one author said 50 of the 150 Psalms are laments or complaints. So if you want to know how to complain, go see some Psalms. But they have these components. We go to God, most important. We lay out our complaint. And typically with the psalmist, the complaint is actually against God, which is pretty powerful words. God, you're asleep. God, wake up. God, why don't you hear me? But you hear the emotional pain that's in the person crying out the lament, and you understand that as well. And then they come to their request. Do something, Lord. Typically, it's take that enemy away from me. Remove this pain. Remove this suffering. But the final part of the lament is trust. I remember who you are. I remember who you are. I remember your faithfulness. I remember your love, O Lord. And I bow down before you. Do what you choose to be best. It is God who saves us. It is God who keeps us. It is God who holds us fast. He is our strong tower. He is our mighty king. And because God is who he is, we can and ought to be gracious. When you heard the scripture read today, it was in the ESV. It says reasonableness. Well, if you look it up, reasonableness, gracious, gentle, moderate. As Philippians 2:3 says, we can count others as more significant than ourselves because we rest in who God is. We can be gracious. And so now the next two verses, take every worry to the Lord, for he is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What is there to be worried about or anxious about? Well, the bad news, potentially everything. If you kind of look it up, the synonyms and like phrases, at one point I came across a website, 800 of them, but I will not quote them to you. But here's a few. Afraid, apprehensive, careful, concerned, distressed, fearful, fidgety, jittery, nervous, restless, scared, uneasy, uptight, butterflies, the sort of butterflies that I get when I'm preparing sermons, disturbed, fretful, in a tizzy, jumpy, troubled, unglued, a wreck. Maybe you felt those experiences of being worried. And as we think about Paul's circumstances, we would say he would have had every reason to be anxious. Here he was in prison, at risk of being executed. And he asked for prayer that he would not be ashamed, but have full courage, even if he is put to death. And yet his one mention specifically of being anxious is in 2:28. He's anxious for Epaphroditus because he was so sick and he's so thankful that God has healed him. And he says again in 2 Corinthians 11:28, he speaks about his anxiety for the church. So Paul understood anxiety, and we understand anxiety. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 6:25-33, because we often get anxious about the basic necessities of life, food, shelter, clothing. We can become anxious for our health or the health of a family member. Anxious about relationships, our family, our friends, our neighbors, coworkers. We can become anxious about decisions. We can become anxious or worried even about past mistakes or sins that we struggle over. God, in his kindness, after I had agreed to preach this sermon, was really working on my life from September through December, and even now. September 9th, my wife got a call. You have lymphoma. Eh? What? What does it mean? And we worked our way through that process and continued to work our way through that process. Then I was sick 3 weeks out of six with the flu. In fact, I was so sick I didn't know if I was going to be able to preach November 23rd. I was wondering, oh Lord, am I going to have to call Rob in the morning of the 23rd and say, I'm so sick, I can't preach. You know, bless you, have a great day at the church. And I knew how sick I was. When I went home, I had the fever of 101 degrees that night. I was sick. Other challenges in my life going on. And throughout it all, God was saying, lay it down. Lay it down. Well, you need to understand what that means. It made a lot of sense to me. What it meant is lay down what I wanted. Lay down my way of figuring out that God has to answer this prayer. Lay down, God, you got to do it my way. And it's interesting, the nice thing about having a long time to prepare for sermons is I come across various teachings and the like, and I was really helped by a Tim Keller sermon recently, a sermon called Seeking the Kingdom. And he says, worry can affect the body, the soul, or the spirit, or all three. And yet, the essence of anxiety is the desire to control the uncontrollable. And that makes a ton of sense to me, and it fits really well with this idea of laying it down. Laying it down. So we get the news that Ingrid has cancer. Lay it down, God, not my way, not mine. Lord, I want to preach. Lay it down. Lord, what about those other issues? Lay it down. And I encourage you to think deeply about it, to think how much your anxiety, your worry, is because you want to control the uncontrollable. Because you want God to answer your prayers in a way that's very particular, very specific to you. And you've lost sight of the fact that God is near. You've lost sight that God knows what is best. I listened to another podcast, and Paul Tripp had another good thing to help us with. He says we need to distinguish between that which we are responsible for, which if you think about it, you'll find out is very, very little, and that which we are concerned about, which can be a great many things, but are out of our control, and we need to take those things back to the Lord and leave them to the Lord in prayer. And by the way, it would be helpful as you think about your worry, because you might find yourself in very similar circumstances, and there will be days when you are worried and anxious, and other days when you're through the same circumstances and you're experiencing the peace of God and you're at rest and you're in joy. What's the difference? Well, another helpful book from many years ago for me, Victory Over the Darkness, helped me to see that your emotions become a window into what you're believing. We can't stop the emotions. We feel them. But your emotions are an opportunity to say, what am I believing in the moment? What is it about my worry? What is it about my worry that I'm believing in that's causing me to worry? And it's an opportunity to preach truth to yourself. Preach truth to yourself, because you'll often find those underlying beliefs have shifted you away from your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. We need to remember that the primary purpose of prayer is to remember who God is. You may have heard the acronym ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We are to come to God and remember all that He is and all that He's willing to do. And as we see this exhortation, even as we bring our prayers to God, we are to bring them to God with thanksgiving, thanking God that He will answer these prayers according to His perfect purposes for you and for me, having laid it down. Not my will, God, but yours be done. And the promise is that the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I keep coming back to this. The Lord is near. He is wise. He is powerful. He is purposeful. And we rejoice when God delivers us, takes that problem away from us, heals us. Let us be equally bold to rejoice, because sometimes He asks us to go through the storm and He goes with us for our own health and well-being. And then the final two verses I've entitled, "Dwell on Godly Things, Do What You Have Learned, For the Lord is Near." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So think about what is true, what is lovely. Go back and think about the character of God, as I've already shared with you. His attributes, His beauty, His wonder, His faithfulness. But also think about believers. We're not perfect, but think about those that model this, who are holding fast to what is truth, are being honorable no matter what's going on, standing up for justice, living lives pure, being lovely and commendable, having moral excellence. There will be people even that we know that demonstrate these characteristics. And there will be saints down through the ages that we can look back to and read and learn from their lives. How was it that they managed to hold fast to God and were so faithful, often in the midst of difficulties that far, far beyond we could think or imagine? And then, as we're exhorted to think on these things, we are to do what we have learned. We are to act. We are to be active in living out the Christian life. And we are to be a godly example. by the grace of God. How kind of our Lord that he gives us to one another so that we can encourage one another in the journey. We can lift up one another when one is feeling down and we're feeling up. We can remind one another what it means to stand up for godliness and stand up for truth and to hold fast to the truth, which is the Word of God. And dear unbeliever, I come back to you again, and I pray that you would think deeply on these truths that God came down for you and for me. And if you'd like to talk afterwards, I'd be pleased to talk. And there'd be other people here that would be delighted to tell you more about the joy of what it means to be in a loving relationship with Jesus. And dear brothers and sisters, I know you know these truths, and I know it's good for you to be reminded of them. That's the beauty of the Word. We need to be reminded constantly. So I encourage you, if there's a place where you're in disagreement with one another, as we are exhorted elsewhere, as far as you are able, be at peace with one another. See where you can find unity. Find opportunities every day as you can to be in gratitude, to rejoice always, to remember the goodness and kindness of God. Do not be discouraged by your anxiety. Our Lord is so kind and so good to us that he knows we're going to be anxious. He just says, come, come, come to me. Lay down your way of doing things. Take up God's way and find his peace. And then finally, think about what is true and honorable and so on. And be the men and women of God that he has called you to be. Let us pray. Holy God, you are so good and you are so faithful. You are so loving. You are so patient and kind. What a glorious Savior that we have. What a precious truth to know, going back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. Father, we thank you that you will continue your saving work in our lives and that you will work to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And we will give you the praise and the honor, and help us even as we go forth today in this week to come to you quickly, to remember that you are near, and give you all the praise and the honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.